Thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. And Lord, so exciting to meet on Sundays, Lord, to just worship you, to learn from you, Lord, to go through your word, Lord, to see your heart in scripture and those exhortations that you have for us. Lord, how you speak to us, even though we're in a crowded room, it's like we're there by ourselves, Lord, because your spirit speaks to us directly, Lord. How you isolate us, how you isolate our hearts. Lord, only you can do that. It's a supernatural thing. It's how you speak to us, Lord, and we're so amazed. So, Lord, we're excited this morning, Lord, to just go through your word. So, Lord, we ask that you bless your word, that you pour out your spirit upon this place, Lord, that you would speak to us through your spirit. And, Lord, we ask this in our Lord and Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, church. That was much better than other Sundays. I guess we are excited this morning. Will you stand with me? And we're going to be in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. If you will stand with me for the reading of God's word. What a beautiful morning. It's springtime. In January. Okay. Verse 1, God's word says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too.'" You may be seated. Last week, we left off with Paul and Silas leaving Thessalonica. After being beaten and put in prison, Paul and the team leave Philippi, and head south towards Thessalonica. But they leave Dr. Luke behind, as you'll notice that once again, the pronouns change. It goes from we to they. And if you remember with me, these men suffered through a beating, suffered being in the dungeon. They were put through, it wasn't quite a nice welcome that they received in Philippi. But there was a church planted there. People received the word of God. And people came to know the Lord. But Paul was chased out of there once more, as he had been chased out of other cities and so forth, and suffered a beating with Silas and so forth. But it's amazing to see how they suffered. They suffered joyfully. And you're like, "Oh, those two don't go together." Listen, they suffered for the Lord. They loved the Lord. And they could sing a song in the night to Jesus in the middle of their suffering, because they were doing God's work. Amazing, amazing men. These guys, as we read through the book of Acts, we see how they were so persistent. They persevered. They were faithful. They were men of character. And now in verse 1, it says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews." So after their release from prison, they had 100 miles south to Thessalonica. Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia, with commerce that rivaled only that Corinth only rivaled. It was a booming town, and Paul's mission was to go to these big towns, the big cities, and if he could get a church there rooted, if he could get a group of people there that would be saved and that heard the word of God and they were on fire for God, these cities would be launching grounds for the cities around and so forth. So here he is. He's in Thessalonica. And the team has no problem finding an established synagogue. So, you know, this was music to Paul's ears. A synagogue. Remember, in Philippi, they didn't have a synagogue. He had to go over to the riverside where the women would meet. They would gather together and pray. So here there was a larger group of Jewish men and women, and they had a synagogue established. Verse 2 says, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Look at what Paul does. What he does is, as he arrives at this place, he seeks out this synagogue, and he knows what he's there for. These men have a purpose. They have a meaning. These men love the Lord, and they know that it is so crucial, so important that they bring this good news to everyone. But it's amazing how his approach is. The first thing that he does is he joins them. He approaches the people. And listen, if you want to be effective for God, you got to approach people. That's not very difficult, right? You got to approach those that you may not want to approach, that you may be used of God. The Bible says that open up your mouth and he'll fill it. When God calls us to share the word of God, we should be those men and women that said, Lord, yes, I am willing. So he approaches people. And if we want to be effective for God, we must be willing to approach people. How will people hear if there's not a preacher? How will they hear? You could be that preacher. In your workplace, you can be that preacher. In the marketplace, you can be that preacher anywhere you go. One of the things that I share with some of the group of men that I meet with, I tell them, listen, you be a pastor to those that don't have a pastor. There's many people that will not go to church. They will not step inside a church. And the only word that they will hear is your words. What do you have to give them? Paul approached them. He shared. It's important to understand that missions start where we are at. Starts where we're at. Starts at our home. Starts with our neighbors. Second, he was faithful to minister for as long as the door was open. In this case, it was all of 3 weeks. Paul was faithful and consistent. As a Christians, we're called to be faithful and consistent in our walk, in our ministry, in our marriage, and in every aspect of our lives. Are you consistent? Are you faithful? Are you one of those that when it says, Lord, you've called me to this, I will do that, and I will do it for as long as you tell me to do it? Or are you one of those that says, well, you know what, I gave it a shot, and I tried it for a day. It just wasn't for me. And then you go somewhere else, and you try some other different things, and say, well, you know, that was good. That didn't work. As Christians, we're called to be faithful. We're called to be consistent. We're called to continue in that work that God has called us to until he says different. We keep doing what God has called us to do for as long as God calls us to do it. Third, he was willing to reason and have a dialogue with them from the Bible. He was willing to reason and have a dialogue with them. He wasn't there to win an argument, but to win souls. Are you one of those that want to win an argument? That let me tell you how much information I have. Now, you don't know what you're talking about. Let me tell you how wrong you are. That's a perfect way to start a conversation, carry a conversation, right? We can often be those. We could be like Peter, that we cut off people's ears and then we want them to listen to what we have to say. Or we cut off their nose and then we give them flowers to smell. He was willing to reason and dialogue. Proverbs 11 says that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins soul is wise. When you go out and share God's word, when you go out and lead somebody to Christ, the Bible says that you are wise. You are wise in his ways. He listened to them. He was willing to explain the scriptures as well as demonstrate it to them. He provided proof and examples. He opened up the Bible and explained to them the text. This is what it says. This is what it means. And let me give you an example. Do we do that? Do we share with people the Word of God? Because listen, the Word of God, the power is in the Word of God. It's not in us. He demonstrated. Says he demonstrated. I imagine he gave them examples of their history, just like he did in chapter 13 in Antioch of Pisidia and many other times. As we read that Paul would do the same thing. He would bring the scriptures to them. He would walk them right through the Bible. He would point out how Jesus is the Christ and how the whole Bible is about him and how Jesus has fulfilled countless prophecies. I wonder if he started at the very beginning, Genesis. In the beginning. If he started when God said, "Let us make man in our image." Who's us? And he would go on and elaborate. Or maybe Genesis 3, when the curses were handed out and God speaks of the seed of the woman. If he explained to them that this seed was prophetically speaking of the Messiah and the virgin birth that would come to pass thousands of years later, that the Savior would come from her. Or maybe he shared from Genesis 22, Abraham taking up his son Isaac up to Mount Moriah, and Isaac carrying the wood on his back and the fire, and as they make their way up the mountain and they get up there, Isaac says, "Dad, we have the wood and we have the fire, but where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham prophetically said, "God will provide himself a sacrifice." In that same mountain, 2,000 years later, God provided himself a sacrifice. Or maybe he spoke of Genesis 37, where Joseph's brothers rejected Joseph the first time and tried to kill him, threw him in a pit and then sold him to traders, slave traders, and he was taken to Egypt. And it wasn't until the second time that the brothers received him. They rejected him the first time, but the second time they received him. Maybe he explained to them how Israel, the Jewish nation, rejected Jesus. And he says, "But he's coming again the second time. And the second time they will receive him just like Joseph." Or maybe he went to Exodus 1, where he explained that Pharaoh killed all the male children. But God saved Moses, put him in an ark through water, and he used them to deliver his people from bondage. And he explained to them how that was a picture of Jesus to come. And how King Herod killed all the male children as well because he wanted to kill Jesus. And how Jesus delivers us from the bondage of sin. Or maybe he spoke of Exodus 12, the Passover. When all the plagues come upon Egypt, and the final plague comes, and God tells them to kill a lamb and put the blood on the doorposts, and the angel of death would come and pass over them. How that pointed to the perfect Lamb of God. But the difference is that the perfect Lamb of God who was sacrificed for the sins of the world does not cover sins. He washes sins away. How he is so much greater and so much better. Or maybe he spoke of Exodus 16 and reminded them of that manna. What is it? That's what they said. That's what manna means. What is it? How he provided manna from heaven. And he pointed that the true manna, the true bread from heaven, is Jesus Christ. The manna that they ate in the desert gave them physical life, but Christ gives them eternal life. Or maybe he spoke on Exodus 17, how that rock that they drank from was really Jesus. How he is the true living waters, and whoever drinks of the water that he gives will never thirst again. And it shall become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Maybe he walked them through the book of Leviticus, our favorite book. All the sacrifices and all the blood and all the festivals. And he said it all points to Jesus. It all points to Jesus. All the festivals are about him. The wave offering that you did, that they practice still, they wave it forth, and then they wave it sideways. And in the wave, they're doing the sign of the cross as heaven looks down and sees that cross. That's the wave offering. Maybe he reasoned with them by explaining that it would be a mathematical impossibility that even a fraction of all those prophecies would be fulfilled by one man if he was not the Messiah. And therefore, it's a mathematical impossibility that Jesus is not the Christ. He said Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and if they put their trust in him, he will forgive their sins and give them eternal life. Paul reasoned with them and explained the scriptures to them, and he gave them example after example after example. Verse 4, and some of them were persuaded. Think about that. Some of them heard this and they said, wow, I never saw it that way. I can see it. I can see the picture. I can see the celebrations pointing to him. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few, in other words, many of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Awesome. The word had its effect on the people. People were saved. They were persuaded. But some weren't. Some weren't. Verse 5, and the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace. And gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. There were those that saw the preaching and teaching. They heard the gospel, and they saw it as an assault on their position, on the status quo. They were envious of Paul and Silas. They said, look, all the people are going to them. Instead of glorifying God, they were glorifying themselves, and they wouldn't have somebody take the attention from them. They were envious, and they decided to make the competition go away. They grabbed evil men. Apparently, you can just find evil men in the marketplace, along with a mob. Stir them up, and all of a sudden, you got yourself a riot. We've never seen that here. That could not happen, not for a year straight. They grabbed evil men, and what do? They head on out, and they're going to grab these men, and they're going to bring them before the magistrate so they can get rid of them. But when they get to Jason's house, Paul and Silas are not there. So they do the next best thing. They grab Jason and some of the men that were there. Then come the accusations. Here's the accusation. They have turned the world upside down. And I want to do the same here too. They have turned the world upside down. Wow. Man, that would be said of us. Listen, that church, Calvary Chapel Southeast, God has used it mightily to turn Estacada upside down, to turn Clackamas County upside down. We should rather say right side up, because the world is upside down right now. That was the accusation. And our world needs to be turned right side up. But here's the question. What type of men does God use to turn the world right side up? Men and women that will go where God sends them. Very simple. Will you go where God sends you? If God says, you know what? I want you to go to California because the fight is down there. The spiritual fight is down there. And I want you to go out there and I'm going to use you. Will you go? God uses men and women that will go where he sends them. He will use men that can sing songs of praise to Jesus in a dark dungeon with their feet in stocks and their backs bruised and battered from being beaten with rods. He uses men that will preach to their neighbors. And when they run out of neighbors, they preach to their neighboring cities. And when they run out of cities, they preach to the neighboring continents. Men that run to the battle and not run away from it. Men that say, let's go to the West Coast, or as some say, to the left coast, and preach the word of God. Many are fleeing from there. Many are leaving because the battle is too hard. It's too difficult. They're shutting down people. The enemy is having his way. And people are fleeing. They're heading for a safer place where they can practice their faith. Listen, where we practice our faith is in the darkest places. That's where we shine the brightest. That's who God uses, men and women that are willing to go to those dark places and preach the word of God while others are fleeing. Men that are willing to sacrifice for Jesus. C.H. Spurgeon said, let the sun stop shining and we will preach in darkness. Let the waves stop their even flow and still our voice shall preach the gospel. God uses men and women that are all in. These are the type that he'll use to turn the world right side up. And I ask you that question, church. Are you all in or are you partially in? You know, I think about that Tarzan movie with my kids when my oldest was just a little one. I remember that little elephant that would poke its toe in the water and says, is this water sanitary? You know, it looks questionable to me. You know, she was not all in. Oftentimes that's what we do as Christians. We're partially in. We won't even get in the water. We just test the water and we're like, nope. That's good. You know what? Sundays is good for me. It's good. I get my little dose. We're good. Listen, it's a battle. It's a fight right now. It is a fight right now. It's a spiritual battle worldwide. And those that are not all in, they're not escaping anything. In fact, I would say it's worse for those that are not all in. Because when we're all in, the peace of God that surpasses understanding comes upon us. And we're directed by God. And his hand is upon us. And as we move through those difficult areas and difficult times, we have the joy of the Lord. And we can serve the Lord. And we're effective for God. We need to be all in. There is no other times as I look at the world, as I look at everything, we're like, it just grieves my heart to think that how can somebody not glorify God right now? How can we turn from God? How can we compromise? It's not a time for compromise. It's a time to stand. God uses men and women to turn the world right side up that are filled with the Holy Spirit, that are indwelled with the Holy Spirit, that say, "Yes, Lord, here am I, send me." Well, they continue their accusations. Take a look at verse 7. It says, Jason harbored them. And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king. A different kind is the word. There is another king, Jesus. Church, there is another king. King Jesus. King Jesus. And he is the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. And he conquers not with armies, but he conquers by the cross. When he went before Pilate, Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" And he said, "You say rightly. I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world, or else my servants would fight." Jesus is king. And yes, it is a spiritual kingdom now. Right now, it's a spiritual kingdom. But soon and very soon, he is coming back to establish his physical kingdom on earth. There is another king, the true king, King Jesus. Amen? And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The crowd was troubled. Rome would not tolerate someone claiming to be king. They would not tolerate another king. The accusations were the same that the Jewish leaders, religious leaders, brought about Jesus in John 19:12. Remember with me, Pilate wanted to let Jesus go, and the Jewish leaders said, "If you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." They knew what to say. They knew what would get the people going. Well, it says that they posted bail. Jason and his crew posted bail. Bail was way back then, guys. And as they post bail, they're let go. And it's possible that they allow them to post this bail under the condition that Paul and Silas would leave. It's possible. Paul had made such an impact in such a short period of time, 3 weeks. 3 weeks. Everywhere that Paul went, man, people either got saved, there was a revival, or there was a riot, and they got beat. He preached the gospel in such a way that there was a reaction. People either went to the streets and rioted, or people went to Jesus, came to Jesus, and received him as Lord and Savior. That's powerful. He preached the word powerfully under the authority and through the power of the Holy Spirit. 3 weeks, that's all he was there. And in 3 weeks, he expounded as much scripture as he could, I imagine. He explained how Jesus fulfilled countless prophecies, how he had to suffer and die, and he rose again and ascended to heaven, and he's coming back. But there was a lot that he could not elaborate in. How much can you get across in 3 weeks? I want you to think about when you were first saved with me. When you first heard the gospel and you said, "Yes, Lord, come into my life. Make me a new creation. I want to follow you from this day forward." 3 weeks, where were you after 3 weeks? And remove the almighty Google and Yahoo and all that stuff where you get all the information, where you can just saturate yourself with information. Remove all those things. 3 weeks, where were you at? Theologically, where were you with your understanding of God's word? The Thessalonians had a lot of questions. A lot of questions. And shortly after Paul's departure, they would suffer persecution. Yet God would use them mightily to spread the gospel in all Macedonia and the surrounding regions. They were an example to the churches in the area. In fact, why don't you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 1:7. Actually, go back to 5. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. God's word says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all Macedonia and Achaia who believed. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything." 3 weeks. What an impact. Paul would later send Timothy to establish and to encourage them in their trials, and no doubt Timothy continued to share the word of God with them, teach the word of God, and preach. When you go home, read 1 and 2 Thessalonians. As we've been walking through Paul's second missionary journey, I have been telling you, okay, this is where we're at. This is the background of it. Galatia, the churches in Galatia, the church in Philippi, now the church in Thessalonica. Go back and read it, and then you can understand a little bit further what was going on, what was the background, why is it that they have these questions? Because as you read the letter, Paul says he's answering some of the questions that they have. There is letters going back and forth. We do not have the letters that the Thessalonians wrote to Paul, but we do have two of the letters that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, clearing up some doctrine, encouraging them, speaking of Jesus Christ and his coming, his second coming, and of the Antichrist, and what was going on at the time. Well, it's time for the team to leave again. Take a look at verse 10. "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews." These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So in an effort to keep them safe, the church sneaks out Paul and Silas by night and sends them to Berea, which was about 50 miles away or so. When they arrive there, they keep a low profile. No, they don't, right? That's not in their nature. They don't keep a low profile. They find the nearest synagogue, and they preach the word. But something's different in this place. Something is different where they're at. Please note what it says. They were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. These men were reasonable. They were ready to receive the word of God. But they proof-texted everything. They ran everything that Paul and Silas said through the Bible on a daily basis, which tells us that Paul and Silas were teaching on a daily basis, and that they were attending Bible study on a daily basis. These men were excited to hear God's word. These people, they were willing, they were ready to receive God's word. But when they heard it, when they received it, they said, "Let me check my Bible. I heard what he said, let me check my Bible." When Paul said Christ had to suffer, they checked their Bible. Where does it say that again? Where did Paul say that that was again? Oh yeah, Psalms 22. No, there was no chapter breaks back then, but the Psalms. That's right. That Psalm's all about the suffering Messiah. He also said that he would rise from the dead. Where was that again? That's right, Psalm 16, verses 9 through 10, he quoted that. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. They remember, they looked, and they made sure that what Paul was saying was in the scriptures. And then they would say, that's right, it is in there. I remember that. I remember reading that. Remember Isaiah too? He said something about that, right? Isaiah 53. Yeah, he spoke of something about through his stripes we are healed, how he was cut off, how he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. They checked everything through scripture. This was Pastor Paul's dream. Low-hanging fruit, people that were ready to receive the word of God. They read their Bibles, they studied their Bibles, and they were excited about the Word of God. Wow. Listen, does this describe you? Are you excited about the Word of God? Do you check the Word of God? Do you come ready to receive? In other words, are you a Berean? Do you take notes? Do you write down verses? And do you go home and check them because Pastor Carlos had too much coffee again and he flew through the verses? We're to be Bereans. We should think biblically. When we think biblically, we tend to live biblically. When we keep God's word keeps us and our lives change radically. When we think biblically, things become clear. When we hear things in the news, when we hear things in the world, when problems, when issues arise, where does our mind go to? Does this go to the scriptures or does it go to something else? Something that we heard or how is this scriptural? Is this right? Is it in the Bible? Listen, you guys know, some of you have spent time with, and if you have questions or throughout the years, people say, well, you know, this says this and so forth. Well, you know, the answer is easy. What does the Bible say? Well, this. Okay. Problem solved. But, well, what does the Bible say? This. There is the answer. God's word is the answer. And as they read their Bible and confirmed what Paul was preaching, many believed. Take a look at verse 12. Therefore, many of them believe, and also, not a few, once again, another way of saying many, of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul in Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Listen, Satan mimics everything that God does. He too has missionaries. But his missionaries are not there to give life, but to take life. Just like Jesus has evangelists, Satan has stiflers, those that will seek to stop the spread of the gospel, to kill the word of God and those who preach it. However, what Satan means for evil, God turns it around for good. All that that did was push Paul just further south, further into Greece, pushing the word of God further into the European continent, just spreading the word of God. What Satan means for evil, God will turn it around for good. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command from Silas and Timothy to come to him, with all speed, they departed. So Paul once again is sent away, leaving a thriving ministry. But Silas and Timothy remain in Berea. They continue there, sharing the word of God with them. And as they dropped off Paul tells that team, he says, hey, go back, get them, bring them back to me. I need them out here. Later, Paul sends for, Paul has sent for Timothy and for Silas, and we read in 1 Thessalonians 3, I believe, that Timothy comes back, and then he's sent back through to Thessalonica to continue the work there of God. Paul was a man that was driven. He was faithful, and he didn't allow opposition to stop him. Listen, God will use faithful men and women that want to serve him, that are filled with the Holy Spirit, and he'll use you to turn your homes around. He'll use you to turn your family around. He'll use you to turn your cities around. That's what he does. The word of God is powerful. And it starts with us being faithful and just walking with him. Are we walking with Christ? Are we excited about his word? The more we read the word of God, the more we exercise our spiritual muscles and the healthier we get spiritually. God wants us to grow, to be men and women that turn the world upside down or right side up. Amen? Father, we just thank you for today, Lord. You're so good, Lord. And Lord, you use regular, everyday men and women for your purpose, for your glory. Lord, you desire to use us here. You are so good to us, Lord. Lord, may we be these men and these women that don't compromise. That, Lord, that we look at the times, we see what's going on, and we say, Lord, we need to turn to you. Lord, what will you have us do? How can we bring a gospel to a hopeless world? How can we bring the hope of Christ to a world that has no hope? Lord, and here we are. We ask that you would use us for your glory and for your kingdom, Lord. And we just thank you. We thank you that we are saved, that we do know you, and Lord, that you love us. It is in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.